Title of today's sermon is, Are We Watching? Are We Watching? You know, what a year we just finished in 2017. The world news and all the trying times and all the bickering and the fights and everything else that has gone on. We can see prophecy actually played out on our TV sets, on the nightly news. We are to be watching and see what's going on in the world, because God gives us some signs before he sends his son, Jesus the Christ, back to this earth. And Jesus told us, for those who are called, that in the last days, if we are watching, we would see signs of his return. And for those who are not watching and praying, he would come as a thief in the night. And again, this has been a year of very serious happenings, and we all have to face it and pray about it and not just think, well, you know, it'll just blow by. You know, we've been around for all these centuries and all these years. I really don't have to think too hard about this. You know, it's going to blow by. It probably won't even be in my lifetime. But, you know, I remember, and you have heard me use this analogy before about Scarlett O'Hare, a long time ago, watching the classic movie Gone with the Wind. You know, and every time the Scarlett O'Hare would want to not deal with a problem, she would say, oh, fiddly dee, I'll just think about that tomorrow. And then tomorrow came and went, and she just put her problems out of her mind. She just thought, oh, fiddly dee, I'm not going to worry my mind about this. Well, today, we are not living in a movie. As I said, we're watching prophecy happen right on our TV screens, computers. We are living as history and prophecy is unfolding. And it's really exciting and very, very tense sometimes. But we need to be watching and praying and be ready for the return of our Savior, Jesus the Christ. So we have to ask ourselves to kind of wake up a little bit and say, you know, are we watching? Are we watching what is happening? Our Heavenly Father is in complete control of everything, and nothing happens unless God allows it to happen. Again, he is the one that has his foot on the gas and also on the brake. He can speed things up, slow things down, and he has appointed times for everything. And we need to be watching what is happening. Well, you know, let's take a little look at some of the current events that did happen over this past year. A couple of weeks ago, our United States President, Mr. Donald Trump, he made the announcement that Jerusalem should be and will be the capital of Israel and will be moving from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. And the United States would build our embassy there. Mr. Trump did that, and I'm sure God put it in his mind to do that, and I really don't think Mr. Trump really realizes what part he is playing in prophecy. He is doing what God, I think, allowed in his mind to do, and that is a pretty bold statement, because, you know, all the newscasts that we have been hearing, you know, this has put the Palestinians and the Muslims on edge. They're ready to fight. They are ready to fight. They don't want to give up Jerusalem or any part that they are in control of to anyone. And Iran does not recognize Israel and supports the anti-Israeli militant groups such as the Palestinian Hamas, which rules the Gaza Strip, and the Lebanese Hezbollah to the north. I mean, they are surrounding. Iran's foreign minister was so glad to hear that the United Nations General Assembly is rejecting Mr. Trump's administration of moving to Jerusalem there, the capital of Israel, from Tel Aviv. And they are going to be using this as a green light to do something about it. There is going to be some big trouble that is going to be coming about, which we will see. And another hot spot we have is North Korea. They are testing biological warheads for their missiles. And on December the 20th, 2017, it was reported that North Korea is carrying out tests to arm their long-range missiles with deadly anthrax spores and other biological weapons. They now have the ability to hit any city in the United States. And just recently I heard from a news commentator that North Korea even mentioned that they could bring in all these biological warfare products that they are making in on a container ship, could hit our borders, and also that Russia is putting together a nuclear bomb sort of, not to be flying over in a missile, but to also come in a ship and hit our shores and make our shores unusable, you know, for hundreds of years probably. There's a lot of things that are happening. We are living in prophetic times, and God has taken the scales off of your eyes and my eyes so that we can see what's going on. But we need to be watching. We need to be seeing what is going on. And God gave us this knowledge, taking the scales off our eyes so we can understand things and what God's purpose is. But he wants us to be watching. He wants us to know what he is doing. If we are paying attention and taking the time to do our Bible study, we will not be caught unaware of what is going to be coming in the future. A very plain place to learn about some of these prophecies that is going to be happening in the world is Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21. And what this is talking about is the Olivet Prophecy. We have all read this time and time again. But this is where it explains what is going to be coming here in the future. This is where Jesus, he warns us to be very vigilant, especially about our own spiritual condition. These other things is going to happen. That is for sure. But we need to be also paying attention to our own spiritual condition for each one of us individually. He describes the conditions and events that will lead up to his second coming, to Christ's second coming. He tells us what we should be doing or not doing as the time draws closer. At the time when Jesus was speaking, at that time, they're his disciples. You know, we have read this as well too, that they were asking him the exact time of his coming. And Jesus said in Mark 13:32, "But of the day and the hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son," speaking of himself, "but the Father alone." And just because we do not know the exact time, it does not mean we should just think like Scarlett O'Hara and think, well, old fiddly dee, this world's been around all these centuries, and I don't have to worry my head with this. We would be highly mistaken. "I'll just think about that tomorrow," she says. We are to keep a watchful eye on the world trends and the conditions, and more importantly, our own spiritual condition. And in verse 33 there of Mark 13, Jesus said, "Take heed, keep on the alert, for you do not know when the appointed time is." And then in verse 35, Jesus gives his disciples a second warning. And he said, "Therefore, be on the alert, for you do not know when the master of the house is coming." And in verse 37, Jesus warns his servants, "Do not fall asleep on the job, but be alert." We are called, not just because he thinks we were cute or nice or whatever, he called us to do a job. Our job is to be a part of spreading the good news of God's coming kingdom around the world, all the way around the world. There are seven prophetic signs that we are to be watching out for. Some have already happened, and some are yet to come. And I'm not going to go into depth on all these. I have enough information here probably to go 2 hours, which I won't hold you on to do. I will stay within the time limit here. But the first one is, of the seven signs that we need to be looking out for, mankind must have the ability to exterminate itself. Well, in these last days that we are living in right now, and we can hear of all these different biological warfares and all the atomic things and the hydrogen bombs and all that is going on, I think we are at that position. And then number two, a Jewish homeland will be established in Israel. In Luke 21:7, Jesus was asked, "When will these things be? And what sign will there be when these things are about to take place?" And he was asked over and over again by his disciples there. But when you see Jerusalem surrounded with armies, then know that its desolation is near. And in verse 22 there of Luke 21, "For these are the days of vengeance, that all things which are written must be fulfilled." Let's turn to Zechariah chapter 12. I won't turn to a lot of scriptures today, a lot of ground to cover in this. But in Zechariah chapter 12, let's read verses 2 through 6 to start with there. "Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of drunkenness to all the surrounding peoples when they lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem." Well, when he will make them not being able to think very well. They will be drunk-minded, and they will lay siege against Judah and Jerusalem, which means that they will surround the city, not let anybody in or anyone out, is their plan there. And then verse 3, "And it shall happen in that day that I will make Jerusalem a very heavy stone for all peoples. All who would heave it away will surely be cut to pieces, though all nations of the earth are gathered against it." Yes, Jerusalem is being surrounded as we speak on all sides. I think we are living in the last days. I think we all need to be watching. I think our eyes need to be open. In verse 4, "In that day, says the Lord, I will strike every horse with confusion." Now, every horse, now, in these metaphors here, speaking in those days, they didn't know what a tank was or some type of war machinery, but they are probably all run by computers today. I believe the computers of the tanks and things like this will be confused and not know which way to turn or whatever. "And the rider with madness," the guy supposedly driving these war machines, "will be struck with madness. I will open my eyes on the house of Judah, and I will strike every horse of the peoples with blindness. And the governors," the leaders of Judah, "shall say in their heart, the inhabitants of Jerusalem are my strength in the Lord of hosts, their God." Verse 6, "In that day I will make the governors," again the leaders of Judah, "like fry pan in the woodpile, and like a fiery torch in the sheaves out in the fields. They shall devour all of the surrounding peoples on the right hand and on the left." God's going to give them that power. "But Jerusalem shall be inhabited again in her own place." And where is that place? Jerusalem. It's going to happen. Regardless of all of the enemies that are surrounding, they're going to be cut to pieces. And then let's drop down to verse 9. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all nations that come against Jerusalem." God has a plan. Reading these verses, it's possible to think that, you know, maybe these prophecies apply to ancient events, because Judah and Israel were overtaken in ancient times before that, as Jerusalem has been fought over repeatedly down through the ages. However, in chapter 14, it makes it clear that this is talking about, not in the past, it's talking about the future. We're not talking about past events here. The time setting is immediately before Christ's return. So let's turn to chapter 14 there, and we're still in Luke, I'm sorry, where are we? Let me double check here where I'm at. No, that's in Zechariah. Zechariah 14, verses 1 through 4, where he says, "Behold, the day of the Lord is coming, and your spoil will be divided in your midst. For I will gather all the nations to battle against Jerusalem. The city shall be taken, the houses rifled, the women ravished. Half of the city shall go into captivity, but the remnant of the people shall not be cut off from the city." Verse 3, "Then the Lord will go forth and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And the Mount of Olives shall split in two from the east to west, making a very large valley. Half of the mountain shall move toward the north and the other half to the south." So this is not in times of the past. This is the times of the future that is coming right before the return of Christ. So we can see these prophecies happening and coming by. Need to be aware of them. We need to be taking note. We need to be watching the news and the happenings. Things can happen overnight. Like I said, God the Father is the one that has his foot on the gas pedal and on the brake. He can speed it up, slow it down, whatever he desires to do. But we need to be watching. The king of the north is number three. Number three of the prophecies to be looking out for. The king of the north and the king of the south, they both will rise as regional powers. In Daniel 11, it talks about that. I'd let you read that at home for yourself. But it's talking about these two powers and the Holy Land, which is Jerusalem, which is located between these two powers. God revealed to Daniel that after Babylon, Persia, who is modern-day Iran today, would arise as the greatest power of the region, to be followed by Greece. The prophecies regarding the rise of Greece are centered mainly on Alexander the Great, who lived at the end of the 4th century B.C., before Christ, of course. And that was 200 years after Daniel lived and became one of the greatest conquerors in history. God revealed this prophecy to Daniel. You know, there was 200 years that separated them at that time, but God put it into Daniel's mind to write this prophecy, to send this prophecy for all of us to read and understand today. Then all of a sudden, in Daniel 11 there, starting in verse 40 to 45, all of a sudden the prophecy jumps from those ancient times to the end time. So let's turn to Daniel. Turn back a few pages to Daniel here. Daniel 11, and let's read verses 40 through 45. I switched Bibles and the pages don't come apart too quick here. Verse 40. "At the time of the end, the king of the south shall attack him," speaking of the king of the north, "and the king of the north shall come against him like a whirlwind, with chariots, horsemen, with many ships, and he shall enter the countries, overwhelming them, and pass through." Talking about passing through Jerusalem. Verse 41. "He shall also enter the glorious land," speaking there of Jerusalem, "and many countries shall be overthrown, but these shall escape from his hand." Edom will escape, Moab will escape, and the prominent people of Ammon will. And then in verse 42, "He shall stretch out his hand against the countries, and the land of Egypt shall not escape." A lot of things happened in Egypt long before this, of course. Still a lot of changes that need to be done there as well. Verse 43, "He shall have power over the treasures of gold and silver and over the precious things of Egypt. Also the Libyans and the Ethiopians shall follow at his heels." Verse 44, "But news from the east and the north shall trouble him. Therefore he shall go out with great fury to destroy and annihilate many." Verse 45, "And he shall plant the tents of his palace between the seas to the glorious holy mountain, which is Jerusalem. Between the seas, just to look at it on the map, it probably looks like around the Gaza Strip. Yet he shall come to his end, and no one will help him. God has it all worked out. Then in the latter part of Daniel's prophecy of the North and the South conflict, which describes a clash of civilizations between a soon coming superpower, which is the revived Roman Empire, and a leader that is the successor of the government of Egypt, which is now part of the Arab Islamic world. The Islamic world is growing faster than any other types of people on the face of the earth right now. We now see the geopolitical conditions lining up for this inevitable clash. The stage is now set for the prophecy to be within our lifetime. Again, are we watching? Are we paying attention to the news? What's going on? We can piece this together. And then the fourth thing to be looking out for, there has to be a dominating Roman system, and it will come to power. And that is in Daniel chapter 2, and also in Daniel chapter 7, we see the prophecies about four great Gentile empires. There are four empires here that is going to be happening on the scene that would arise in the period of time of Daniel and the coming establishment of God's kingdom, his coming kingdom. Let's turn back to Daniel 2, just read verse 44, just a few pages back. Daniel 2 and then verse 44. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. We're talking about the kingdom of God that is coming. Jesus Christ is going to come with a sword. He is going to put down all of the governments of the world and establish the kingdom of God here on earth. These prophecies are close to being within our lifetimes, probably. We can't set any dates. We don't know, but we can read the signs of the times, read the writing on the wall, so to speak. Daniel was himself living in the first of these great empires as a Jewish exile in ancient Babylon. Let's turn to Daniel 7. I mentioned Daniel 7 a little bit earlier there. Daniel 7, let's read verses 4 through 6. The first was like a lion, speaking of one of these powers. The first was like a lion and had eagle's wings. I watched till its wings were plucked off. Bad times happening there. And it was lifted up from the earth and made to stand on its own 2 feet like a man. And a man's heart was given to it. And suddenly another beast, a second like a bear, was raised on one side and had 3 ribs in its mouth between its teeth. And they said thus to it, "Arise, devour much flesh." Verse 6, "After this I looked, and there was another, like a leopard, which had on its back 4 wings of a bird. The beast also had 4 heads, and dominion was given to it." The 4 heads were probably like generals, 4 generals that were amongst this. The following the fall of Babylon. Now this goes back to actually 539 BC. Persia, the modern day Israel, Iran today, would become the greatest power, to be followed by Greece, and that's what we just read about there in Daniel, verses 5 and 6. There, that's what is described who those powers are. They're described like animals. After Greece came the Roman Empire. And it's known that they will be dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. This empire was to have 10 horns and would continue in some form until the establishment of God's kingdom at the return of Christ. And that is in verses 7 and 8. Let's go ahead and read that. Verse 7 and 8. After this I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, the Roman Empire, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth. It was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from the beast that were before, and had 10 horns. Verse 8, I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up from among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out, done away with, overtaken, by the roots, just really ripped out. And there, in this horn, were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. Well, let's do a little summary here about Daniel's vision here about these four beasts. Back in chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar had a dream that was interpreted by Daniel. In his dream, he saw a large statue with the head of gold and a chest and arms of silver and belly and thighs of bronze and legs of iron and clay. This statue represented the Medo-Persian Empire. The belly of bronze foretold the Grecian Empire, and the legs of iron predicted the rise of the Roman Empire. The feet of iron in the clay represented the revived Roman Empire during the Great Tribulation. So during the Great Tribulation, the revived Roman Empire will be there. In Daniel chapter 7, these four beasts of Daniel's dream represented these kingdoms. The lion represented the Babylonian Empire of Nebuchadnezzar. The reference to a man's heart being given to the beast may have been a reference to the change in Nebuchadnezzar, especially after he was delivered from his insanity. As you recall, God struck him insane, and he crawled around and ate like an animal. And then he seemed to honor God after that. The bear would represent the Medo-Persian Empire, rising up on one side, signifying the eventual domination of the Medes by the Persians. The three ribs in its mouth were a reference to the three major kingdoms they conquered. The leopard would represent the Greek Empire of Alexander the Great, who conquered the world so swiftly. It had four heads, because after Alexander died, the empire was divided amongst four generals, men that were in power. The fourth beast would represent Rome. Its teeth were iron, and the Roman Empire had been depicted by iron in Nebuchadnezzar's dream. The 10 horns correspond to the 10 toes in Nebuchadnezzar's dream, which represent the 10 nations confederacy that will exist on the earth during the tribulation. That's yet to come. And possibly connected with the European Union, you know, the euro dollars that are over there amongst all these countries that went together, the European Union, that's a possibility. Daniel goes on to describe the little horn with a big mouth. And who is that? That is the Antichrist. And predicts his fiery demise. All of this is described in more detail in the book of Revelation, which you can do that at home on your own there, of course. As the Antichrist rises on the scene and ultimately is cast into the lake of fire. These things are yet to come. Could be in our lifetime. We need to be watching. Then the fifth thing to be looking out for. The fifth prophecy. And this one is very important to each one of us, of course, living today. All of them are. But this one, we had better be paying a little bit closer attention to and watching the news and the signs of the times, because number five is the United States and Great Britain will fall with the state of Israel. That's going to happen. Israel was the new name that God gave the patriarch Jacob in Genesis 32. The 12 tribes of Israel were descended from his 12 sons. These tribes later formed a united kingdom. It's been almost 3,000 years since the kingdom of Israel was split into two groups. 10 of the 12 tribes of Israel rebelled against King Rehoboam, the son of King Solomon, the grandson of King David. The Bible continued to refer to these 10 tribes as Israel, while the other two tribes, which are Judah and Benjamin, remain loyal to David's descendants and were known as the Kingdom of Judah, or just simply Judah. Sometimes Israel is referred to as the Northern Kingdom, and Judah known as the Southern Kingdom, and the dominant among the northern tribes were the descendants of Jacob's son, Joseph. And from Joseph, out of Joseph came two sons, Ephraim, to become the British Empire in a multitude of nations. One of the nations that Mr. Keller's is standing on right now over there in New Zealand and Australia area. And Manasseh, who was the older brother became the United States, which was prophesied to become a great nation. And so far, we are still a great nation today. But we need to be watching the news. United States, Great Britain, and Israel are going to fall. This was prophesied by Jacob to be the chief nations of the world in the last days. The modern nation Israel today is really Judah. With this understanding of biblical history, it helps us to understand more fully a passage of scripture found in the book of Hosea, which is a prophecy about Ephraim, the multitude of nations, which is Great Britain and some of those nations that came out of her, which includes the United States. Hosea warns of destruction that will follow the end time domination of the Israelite nations. The Israelite nations are running hot right now, but there is destruction that is coming. To save time, I will continue to paraphrase the first five verses of Hosea, chapter 5 of Hosea, make a note of it, which contains a prophecy that mentions Israel and Ephraim and Judah. It says in verse 5, "The pride of Israel testifies to his face. Therefore Israel and Ephraim stumble in their iniquity, in their sins." There goes injustice. It's gross injustice and wickedness, their sin, and Judah stumbles with them. In verses 6 and 7, the prophecy continues, "With the flocks and the herds they shall go to seek the Lord, but they shall not find him." They won't be able to find him because the Lord has withdrawn himself from them, because they have dealt treacherously with the Lord and they have begotten pagan children. The children were taught and they practiced idol worship. One of the greatest things that God the Father and Jesus Christ hate is idol worship. God's a jealous God. He loves us. He created us. He wants us to be in his coming kingdom. He wants us to be his children. He is a jealous father. We saw a jealous father on TV yesterday in the trial of the young girls that were molested by a so-called doctor and teacher of gymnastics. God is a jealous God. And then the scripture says, "Now a new moon shall devour them and their heritage." New moons occur once a month apart. A new moon devouring them would seem to mean that Israel and Ephraim and the nations that came out of her and Judah, which is modern-day state of Israel, will fall within 1 month. So again, the United States, Ephraim, and Judah, and Israel, we will fall within 1 month. And then there are two prophecies that we need to be watching to look out after for, number 6 and number 7. These are signs to watch out for. In Matthew 24:14, where Jesus said, the gospel, the good news of his coming kingdom will put down all the nations of the world. The gospel of the kingdom will be preached to all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end will come. Well, I was talking a little bit earlier about the, you know, about how this is being done with the computers and all the technology we have today. Mr. Kellers is on the other side of the world. He is living in the world tomorrow, 19 hours ahead of us. It's amazing what the technology that God has allowed us to have. And why did he let us have it for? So that we could preach the good news of his coming kingdom around the world. We're doing that right now. The gospel could not have been preached around the world without the Bible, without the freedom of religion. Both of these came gradually, with God allowing the dominance of the English-speaking peoples from the 16th century until this present day. And number 7, one of the signs to be watching out for, instant worldwide communications will be possible at the time of God's final two witnesses are out speaking. In the last 50 to 100 years or so, our Heavenly Father gave us the tools to work with in this end-time era. We have the tools to spread the good news of God's coming kingdom around the world. And before all of this, the gospel could not have been preached all over the world. We are living in the end times. We had better be doing what Jesus said so that he doesn't come like a thief in the night. We need to be prepared. You and I and many others that have been called by God the Father have a part of spreading this good news. And our jobs is to do that in this end-time era. The United Church of God is going full steam ahead to do our part in God's work. We have broadcast around the world right now on the internet. And we are building the new studios there in Cincinnati. God is making that possible to do that right now. God has plans that we are going to expand our reach around the world spreading the good news. That studio up there that we're being a part of with our donations, and God wants us to have a part in this. It's like offerings. Does God need our money? No, but he wants us to have a part in it. It's showing our obedience to him and what we want to help do so we can show that we are, yes, we want to be in your family. Now let's take a look at Luke's account, where he emphasizes our personal conduct. With Christ warning us that we are to be diligent, which means to be steady, to be earnest, to be energetic in our efforts in keeping our spiritual house in order. Don't wait until the Passover to take inventory of yourself. This needs to be done daily. That's how serious this is. And in Luke chapter 21, verses 5 and 6, Jesus predicts the destruction of the temple. And then, starting in verses 7 through 9, Jesus tells of the signs of the times at the end of the age. And in verses 10 through 13, our testimony, which is our faith, to show our faith, to be able to speak. There will be many opportunities for us to show our faith, and we will find our greatest testimony will be in the midst of persecution and suffering. God did not say that we would not suffer, that we would not be persecuted. Yes, we will. We will have a part in that. It's part of the cleansing that God is purifying us with as well. Let's go to Luke chapter 21. over in the New Testament there. Luke chapter 21, let's turn there. And let's start reading in verses 14 through 19. 14 through 19, Jesus speaking. Let's see here, 21. Let's go to 21, not 20. 21, 14 through 19. Therefore, settle it in your hearts, not to meditate beforehand on what you will answer. God's in charge. He knows us through and through. He knows our hearts. And he uses his people for his purpose. Verse 15, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all of your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist. We will be speaking very powerful. Verse 16, you will be betrayed even by parents and brothers and relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. Yes, even your own family will say, hey, things are getting too hot. I'm going to save my own skin. I only trust in myself. I'm really not sold that God's going to step in and save me. God didn't say he would. Some of us will be martyred. Some will die. But that's okay. That's only a blink of the eye. But to reject God means you're going to be dead forever. That you will go into the lake of fire never to be resurrected. Verse 17, and you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but not a hair of your head shall be lost. Verse 19, by your patience, possess your souls. He wants us to allow him to be in charge. By your patience, possess your soul. Jesus gives us instructions, and he says in the midst of persecution, remain patient. My patience is short in a lot of things that I think are here on earth. But on this, myself, I need to work on my patience as well. And I think you do too. I think we all need to take very seriously the things that we need to be watching out for. And especially our own spiritual condition. We need to stay in control and be patient. And don't panic. Jesus says he will see us through. Just like the song that we sing out of the hymnal there. We must learn to let God be in charge and let him fight our battles for us. To possess our soul is the idea that you should keep your soul under control. Self-control takes patience. When things don't seem to be going well, in other words, we need to hang in there. We need to show our faith at that time and say, God, I'm coming before you in faith. Why? Because I believe in you, I know who you are, and I trust you, and I trust what Jesus Christ came and did for all of us. And then in verse 20 through 24 of Luke, we see what happens to the destruction of Jerusalem. The lot is going to be going on there at the time of vengeance that's going to be happening there. The Jews yet today reject Jesus Christ as the Messiah. They are still looking for the Messiah. And in verse 25 through 28, we see the signs in the heavens being shaken and the return of Christ. We, the called, can know and read the signs leading up to the return of Christ. And as we watch the nightly news, we are watching the prophecies unfold right before our eyes. In Matthew 25, 13, it tells us, to watch, therefore, for you know neither the day or the hour in which the Son of Man is coming. In closing, the lesson for all of us, it's our choice. Do we believe, or are we a little wishy-washy about that? Are we going to trust God when it comes down to persecution? These things are happening right before our face right now, the prophecies that are going by. We are told to watch what is happening and trust and have patience in God to bring us through. We can have the attitude of Scarlett O'Hara. Say, oh, fiddly dee, I'll just close my eyes and let this one just blow by. Or We can do something about it by taking some action in our own lives. Is our spiritual house in order? And take great comfort in God's promises and the knowledge he has made available about this end time. The good news is, if we prepare ourselves spiritually, this can be a time of confidence. If we put our confidence and total trust in God, the Father, and Jesus Christ, this gives us a time of hope and joy and more confidence than you even thought you ever had. Through the power of God's Holy Spirit, he will see us through, leading us to the kingdom of God. And as Jesus assures us in Luke 21, verse 28, when he said, "Now when these things begin to happen," and it looks like things are happening today, right now, Jesus said, "Look up, lift up your heads, because your redemption draws near." We got to ask ourselves, are we watching? We're not going to be like Scarlet O'Hare and say, "Oh, fiddly dee," are we? Let's be watching. Good to see y'all.